Well, this morning, we get to continue in our Exodus series. Here at The Journey, if you're new, we most of the year go through books of the Bible with expositional preaching, taking it section by section, and the next sermon usually is the next passage. Now, next Sunday for Easter, we will take a break from Exodus for 1 week and talk more in detail about the resurrection. But today, we're going to look at a really small section. We've done a few really big chunks of Exodus, and today we're slowing down and just looking at seven verses, Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. And as you'll see, these verses are jam-packed with a lot of themes and meaning that are unpacked in the rest of the Bible. So Exodus being the second book of the Bible, the verses we'll see today are repeated and fulfilled in many ways in even the New Testament. So we're going to look at that all today. Now I want to ask you if you've ever had an encounter with God. An encounter with God. What would that look like? What would that mean? You know, we think about God and the Bible teaches us that the God is the creator of the universe. That God made all the stars in the universe, of which scientists say there are a few sextillion stars. That's a number that has 23 zeros on it. God has names for all of them. God also knows the number of hairs on our heads. He's the king over every blade of grass, every grain of sand. He's the sovereign and good creator. What would it be like to have a personal encounter with God? In last week's sermon, Moses did just that. Moses went up on the mountain, and God revealed his glory to Moses. It was the back of his glory, it said. But in that revealing, God revealed his name to Moses, that he is Yahweh. And he revealed his character to Moses, that he is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. And after this glorious, magnificent encounter that Moses has with God, we'll see this morning the result. He's going to shine. And friends, we too can encounter God. In fact, I want to offer today, as we look at a few different passages, that we can encounter God in a more powerful way than Moses did. And that then we too would shine even more brightly than Moses. So I want to ask you that if you are able to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Exodus 34, 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at three different shinings in the Bible, this one being the first, and then we'll look at two more Bible passages as we go along. Three shinings because the shining here in Exodus is the precursor of a much greater shining, an even greater encounter with God that we can have. So the first shining that we see is the reflective shining of Moses. This is right here in Exodus 34. It said three times in verses 29, 30, and 35 that the skin of Moses' face shone. Now, this is a reflection of God's glory. Moses goes in, he talks with God, he spent time with God on the mountain, and as a result, his face is shining like a reflection of God's glory. He encounters God's glory, and then he shines. This might be kind of how the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon is not the sun, the moon is not as bright as the sun, but it does shine with the light of the sun bouncing off of it to us. Now, I wonder what this looked like for Moses. It can be good to imagine these stories and these situations. I think, what did this really look like for Moses' face to shine? Was this like a glowing, you know, like a glow-in-the-dark toy that kids might have? Was this like a flashlight shining, like these bright lights shining on me right now? Something like that. Like, what kind of shining was this? What would you do if you encountered someone, say, at the grocery store whose face was shining? I'd probably get out of there, frankly. I'd probably be like, something's wrong here. I don't know what's going on, and I'm going to leave. And sure enough, in our passage, Aaron and the people are afraid. They see Moses' face shining, and their response is fear. Now, why would they be afraid? Well, we've seen in the previous chapters how they have seen the judgment of God quite fiercely against them. In fact, at this point in the story, the people are very aware of their own sin and what that sin deserves. They've had plagues on them. They've seen thousands of their people die as a result of their sin. And so Moses coming down from the mountain again with a shining face makes them rightly scared. Oh no, the glory of God again. This could be bad for us. We're in trouble. So they're backing away. They're nervous. We see then also that there's a barrier between them and the glory of God. So they're rightly afraid, and that's why we see there's a veil in the story. Moses has this veil that covers his face. Why does he need a veil? Well, the simplest reason is that they are sinners. So he can take the veil off some, but they still have to stand back from even this reflection of God's glory. There's a barrier between the people and God. There's a veil between the people and the glory of God. It's needed because sinners are unholy and God is holy. And so sinners are separated from God, and there must be a veil or some kind of barrier between us and God. This reminds me of the event that happened back in April of 2024. Do y'all remember the big event? It was April 8th, the solar eclipse. Everyone was talking about it 2 years ago. It was a really amazing event, right? And everyone had to get the solar eclipse glasses. That was like the hot thing. They were selling, they were giving them away everywhere. You had to have the glasses because if you looked at the sun too early or too late without the glasses, it could damage your eyes. You can't look directly at the sun. It's too bright. We needed a veil. We needed some glasses. And then we were able to take them off for just a few minutes when the moon was perfectly blocking the sun and you could look and it was amazing. It was a really cool event. But without the veil, if you try to look brightly at the sun or directly at the sun, your eyes are cooked. This is similar to what's going on with even just the reflection of God's glory in Moses' face. They got to stand back. You can't look right at the glory of God. Now, later in the Old Testament, we see that there's a veil or a barrier between the people and God throughout the story. When the Jews build the tabernacle and the temple, there's a curtain between the people and the holiest part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. There's a curtain that holds them back from the holiness of God. And only the high priest could go into that holiest part of the temple. And he could only do that after all kinds of rituals for atonement and purification. That's the only way even one guy could go into that glorious presence of God. There's a veil, there's a barrier, because we're sinners. We can't handle the shining glory of God in our sin. We cannot have a relationship with God when we are dead in our sins, when we are walking in darkness. It would be like looking directly at the sun. Can't do it. That's why Aaron and the people are afraid, and they should be. Remember last week, God is merciful and gracious, and he's gracious in this story. Instead of letting his glory consume them all, he provides a mediator. He provides Moses to be the man in between God and the people, even with a veil, so that they can be held back some from the glory of God. And we saw in verse 31, Moses sees their fear and he invites them, come closer. You can come closer. He's going to give them the law again. He's got the tablets again. Remember, he broke the first set. He's got the second set now. And God in his grace is giving the people a second chance. He could have blotted them out completely after the whole golden calf fiasco. But no, God's grace is on display here, and they get a second chance. He's offering them a chance to be in covenant with him again, to be in relationship with him again. He didn't have to do this, but he is. He's a God of second chances. And so this same grace that God shows the Israelites in Exodus 34 is alive and well today. And it's available for you. God may be giving you a second chance in this season of your life right now. Perhaps you've wandered off the path. Perhaps you've fallen into some sin. Perhaps you've been worshiping some form of a golden calf in your life, like the Israelites were. And now in this season, or perhaps even this morning, God is saying to you, hey, here's a second chance. Here's my grace to you. Look at my glory again as we look at Jesus and come back. If that's you, my friend, I urge you to take the second chance, to receive that gift of God's grace and come back onto the path of following Jesus rather than continuing to wander off in the direction of sin and darkness. God gives the second chance. Many of you have received the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, and you know how much God's grace has been given to you. Worship him for it today. And if you're needing another second chance today, receive it. Receive the grace of God. And as we look at this next second shining, we're going to see more of what this second chance can look like. The second shining of the word today is the divine shining of Jesus. So there's a very similar story to Moses on the mountain in Exodus 34. A very similar story with Jesus. Some of you might be thinking, which story might it be? The transfiguration. Okay, we're going to look at this story of the transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8. And I think you're going to see the connections as I read it. Very similar. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So do you see the similarities of these two stories? Which these stories were written over 1,000 years apart, even in different languages. The amazing word of God, how it all comes together. The similarities here that we see, well, Moses went up on a mountain and Jesus went up on a mountain. We see a cloud of God's glory in Exodus, and we see a bright cloud here on Jesus's mountain. We see the response of those around them. In Exodus, they were afraid. And verse 6, the disciples fell on their faces and were terrified. And we saw that Moses' face was shining, but Jesus seems to have an even brighter shining here. It says his face shone like the sun, and even his clothes are dazzling white. So this is a brighter, more amplified shining for Jesus. It's similar to Moses, but better. Similar to Moses, but brighter. Do you know why Jesus' shining is brighter? Because Jesus is not reflecting God's glory like Moses was. Jesus is not shining because he talked with God on a mountain. Jesus is shining because he is the God of the mountain. He is God on the mountain. So this isn't a reflection. This isn't like the moon reflecting the sun. He shines like the sun. He is the brightness itself. He's radiating his own glory out. And the disciples get a glimpse of that on this mountain with this story of the transfiguration. He is God in the flesh. Moses is like the moon, and Jesus is more like the sun. The source of light, the source of glory, the light of the world, which is what he said, I am the light of the world. So that's why we see Moses and Elijah on the mountain here that appear in Jesus' story. It's showing how these Old Testament stories, with Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets being fulfilled in Jesus. Their whole purpose was to point to Jesus. Moses isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer. We also see another difference on this mountain in Matthew, and that's with what God the Father does. Here we see God speak in a voice that the others can hear out loud from the cloud. So Peter, James, and John hear this voice say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is identified here by God the Father. So again, imagine you are Peter, James, or John. You know, put yourself in their shoes in this story. Peter, as he often does, just kind of talks. He's like, "Let's build some tents here." I don't know what to say. I would say something similar if I were up there, and all of a sudden Jesus is just dazzling brightly. Like, what is going on here? I would be terrified too, and that's how they respond. They fall on their faces. What do we do amidst such glory? They also know that they are sinners. They also know that they can't stand before a holy God. So they know that this could be it for us. We could die in this glory of God. This display of God's glory could be too much for us, just like looking at the sun. But what does Jesus do? Verse 7, he came and touched them, that physical touch. He says, "Rise and have no fear." Wow. When you think about the glory of God, are you afraid? When you think about God, are you afraid? Now, there are a lot of Bible passages that tell us to fear God, but that's meaning more of a reverent awe and respect toward God that he rightly deserves, but not this feeling of being terrified. When you think about God, are you fearful of punishment? Fearful that he might consume you? See, Aaron and the people in the Old Testament, that's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of the judgment and the punishment, that the glory of God would consume them because they had been living in sin and they didn't know what to do. They needed that mediator to stand between them and God or they would die. But Peter, James, and John, they're in the New Covenant. They're in the New Testament. So they're also sinners, rightly terrified of God, but Jesus touches them. The God-man touches them and says, "Rise, have no fear." When God touches you, the fear is gone. The veil was lifted from their eyes. No more veil. They could look into Jesus' eyes directly because Jesus forgives their sins. There's no barrier between us and God anymore. That's what Good Friday is all about. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect mediator, the perfect man who never sinned, bearing all the weight and judgment of our sins. So all of our sin that makes us rightly afraid of God, all of our sin that makes us wonder, am I going to get punished? I deserve judgment from God. Jesus paid it all. He bore it all. He carried it all on that cross so that the full judgment of God was like absorbed by Jesus, paid for by Jesus, so that you can have a relationship with God, so that you can know the mercy and grace of God. This was God's way of building a bridge between us and him so that we can know him. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God without fear. So is there a veil between you and God? Do you sense a barrier between yourself and God? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you are, but you're not. So you don't know God. And the reason why you feel like there's a barrier between you and him is because there is one. It's your sin. And you need to come to Jesus as the bridge and put your faith in him and see that barrier broken down, that veil lifted from your eyes. Or as we see in the Gospels, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. So if you put your faith in Jesus for your forgiveness, you can walk into a full relationship with God without fear. So that might be why you have a barrier. Maybe you don't actually know Jesus. Or maybe you are a Christian, and you know the gospel, but your relationship with God is still marked by some fear. You've still got some twisted views of who God is in your mind. Maybe you just need a second chance. So I hope that Jesus touches your life today, that Jesus shines light into your life today and removes that barrier between you and God. And then when that happens, we get to the third shining. When that barrier is removed in your life, we get to the third shining that we're going to look at. This is going to be from 2 Corinthians 3:7-4:6. I've got these on the screen, but you'll see it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon on Exodus 34. So it's like, I have to do this passage today, or I couldn't preach Exodus 34 without going 2 Corinthians 3. So 2 Corinthians 3:7-4:6. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think you see the connections. And our third shining this morning is our shining of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Christians shine the light of Christ. That's why I had to wear the shine t-shirt today. Our theme this year, easy choice for me this morning. Now, none of us have had our faces shine literally like Moses' face. I've never seen anyone like that, where a flashlight turns on in your skull and your face shines. We don't know what that looks like or what that looked like then. But this last verse of the passage shows us that God's light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that brilliant shining face that Peter, James, and John saw. So we're not like Moses. When he discovered his shining, he had to put a veil on. When we discover the glory of God in Christ, we go out unveiled. We want everyone to see it. It should be even brighter. The old covenant glory was passing away. It was temporary. It was a ministry of condemnation in many ways. But this new covenant that we are in by the Spirit is a ministry of righteousness, a ministry that is permanent, as it said in verse 11. And so we have unveiled faces, friends, to behold the glory of the Lord and to show the glory of the Lord. And we know the face of Jesus, not by knowing what his face looks like. If you have a painting in your house, that's not the real face of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. That's not the point. But we know who he is and what he did. His word tells us. He tells us. And so we can look directly at the Son, the S-O-N, Son of God, and shine more brightly than Moses. So what does this look like for us? How do we shine? I want to look at two things from the 2 Corinthians passage. What does it look like for us to shine? The first thing is we shine with boldness. In verse 12, he says, since we have this hope, we are very bold. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. Jesus said in the Gospels, let your light shine before others. We're supposed to let it shine. We can shine our light boldly. And we shine with boldness with the message of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus. I love here in chapter 4, Paul says he doesn't tamper with the word of God. He doesn't use cunning. He doesn't use underhanded ways. He doesn't have to be sneaky. He doesn't have to be clever. He can just tell the truth. There's no secrets. It's all out there. And with just a bold, open statement of the faith, we trust the Holy Spirit will remove the veil from people. So we just tell people. We just show people. This is so encouraging for us. As you seek to shine out in the world, it's not dependent on you and your cleverness. You just shine what you know about God. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do that. You don't have to be an expert. You can just share the encounters with God that you have had. How you've learned about Jesus from his word. He gives us the words to use. Study the Bible with people. They'll see the glory of God in his word. We make it more complicated than it needs to be. But I love this about Christianity. I love this about our church and other healthy churches. Like we don't have to hide anything. Like it's all out there. You want to know what The Journey believes? Our statement of faith is on the website. It's not like you become a member and 6 months later you find out, oh, they really believe something. God lives on Mars or something. No, we don't believe it. It's all there. It's all in this book. You want to know what we believe? It's all out there. We want you to read it. Please read it. Discover what it says. There's no secrets. There's no secret knowledge to discover later. It's all in here. We don't have to trick anybody. We can just be bold with the truth because Jesus is the truth. And friends, I just want to remind you that we are so blessed to live in a country where we can be bold without fear. We're not really in a place where we're going to get arrested for talking about Jesus, at least not yet. We can be bold right now. In fact, many Christians in countries where they are persecuted are more bold than we are, to our shame. Now, of course, we need to be careful. We don't need to go around just crushing people or blasting them like a wrecking ball, barreling through them with gospel truth. We don't want to be obnoxious. We certainly don't want to mock other people's beliefs. That's not the way to shine. But honestly, most Christians aren't having that problem. Most of you aren't having that problem of being too bold. In fact, I can tell you, I've been here almost 5 years. I've yet to have a conversation with any of you to rebuke you for being too bold. Just haven't had to do it. Not one person in this church have I had to go to and say, hey, you are shining too brightly for Jesus. Tone it down. You're inviting too many people to church. Stop. Haven't had to do that. No, for most of us, it's fear and passivity that are more the problem, myself included. Why aren't we more bold? Why are we so afraid of offending people? I'd much rather have someone be imperfectly bold than perfectly passive. Perfectly passive isn't perfect anyway, but I'd rather you go out there and, you know, you might not get all the words right and sharing your story with somebody. But I've heard a lot of your testimonies, and most people's testimonies of coming to faith in Christ came with someone being bold in telling you the truth. Someone being bold and stepping out in faith to reach out to you. Now it's our turn to do that with others. You know Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You've encountered God in some ways. I know it. So shine. Tell people. And the second way that we shine is with freedom. We shine with freedom. We are doing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This does not mean you can go live however you want. This is not freedom to sin. You don't become a Christian and then just go on living a sinful life. That's not the point here. But it does mean that we're not under the law anymore. We're not in a bondage toward the ministry of condemnation. We're free by the Spirit to walk in a loving relationship with the Lord and follow his commands out of love. That's true and good freedom. That's the covenant that God gives us by the blood of Jesus to pay for our sins and by the Holy Spirit who fills us now. It means we can approach the throne of God with freedom. We can do what the Old Testament people couldn't do. We can go in behind the curtain. We can go directly to God. We have access to God to talk to him, to pray. We can pray anywhere, anytime. This means you don't need to find some guy who goes up on a mountain and comes back with some special word from God or some really cool apostle or prophet today who claims he has some special access to God or that she knows God better than you. No, you don't need someone like that. You don't need a priest today. Jesus is the high priest. There's no veil between you and God. You don't need any other mediator to talk to you from God, including a pastor. I just preach the word. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't get a direct line to God that you don't have. You got the same line. You don't need to go to some special tabernacle or temple either. There's not some special place to access God today. You have freedom. Because brother or sister, if you know Christ, you are a child of God, a friend of God. There's no veil. There's no barrier. And so you have freedom to approach him. It's like with my kids. I have three kids. They have free access to me. If they wake up scared in the middle of the night, they are free to come wake me up because they're my children. You don't have that access or freedom because you're not my children. I put my phone in the other room. You call me at 2 a.m., not going to get it. But my children have access whenever they want. They're free because they're my children. Well, you're a child of God through Jesus. You can go to him. You have access to him because of what Jesus did for you. So why aren't you using it? Why aren't we using it? Why don't we talk to him more? So if you're sensing a barrier in your life, what is it? If you're sensing a veil in your life, what's covering your eyes from beholding the glory of God and walking in closer relationship with him? What is it? What's getting in the way? Because there's no veil between us and God anymore. If there is, we're the ones putting it up. Now, we're not fully in his presence yet. We're not in heaven. We're not physically walking with him yet. That comes later. But we do have the Holy Spirit who shines in us with boldness and with freedom. And so if you feel like you have a barrier between you and God, I ask you this morning, what do you think it is? What's the barrier between you and God right now? And maybe you're not a Christian. And today is the day that the Lord would bring you to Jesus and tear that barrier down. If that's you, I encourage you to pray a prayer of faith. Confess your sins to the Lord and tell him you need him as your Savior. Give your heart to him, give your life to him, and he will receive you. Jesus died for all those sins that might be holding you back. And you'll have no more veil, no more barrier. Maybe there's some other sin in your life. Maybe there's something else in your life bothering you. I encourage you to take time this week. Easter week is a great time to hopefully slow down. Spend some time in the Word. I recommend maybe walk through the end of John, like John 12 to the end of the book. Just spend some time there this week and see Jesus's glory again in some new ways. See who he is. Hopefully you see that veil more and more lifted. And as a result, you go out and shine. boldness and with freedom, with a joy that's in your heart that you almost can't contain. I sure hope you don't muster up strength today to go out and shine. No, it should be a reflection of God's glory shining in us from encounters that we have with God day by day, week by week through Jesus, that then we go out and just shine brightly. Let's shine, church. Let's pray.